Okay, take your Bibles if you would, find the book of John, go to chapter 5, we're going to look at 18 verses, but we're going to focus on verses 16 to 18 today. So find John chapter 5, again we'll look at 18 verses, but the focus will be on 16 to 18, John 5. 18 verses. Title of the message today is Conflict Over the Sabbath. And just in your text here in verse 1, to bring us back into perspective from last week, verse 1 told us that sometime later Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Talked about that last week. You have to want to get well. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me." Brought out last week that we have to want help. And he says here, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. The rest of the verse tells us the day in which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And verse 16 tells us, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Wow. In the text here, the Jews had they had the inability to rejoice with this man who had been healed. And They had an inability to rejoice at the healing of this man, and it goes back to a very laudable attempt on their part as God's people to protect the Sabbath. That's why they couldn't celebrate. They were trying to protect the Lord's Sabbath. They were trying to protect the Lord's Sabbath in obedience to the Old Testament law. One of the prohibitions given in Scripture concerning that day included one on banning any kind of commerce. Any kind of trade. In other words, you didn't work. Nope, you didn't work on that day, but eventually the religious people began to protect the Sabbath by adding more prohibitions. In other words, you weren't supposed to work, but they added 39 new rules to the law. And these extra rules were supposed to be this hedge of protection around the Sabbath. Problem with the hedge, though, it was a man-made hedge. I mean, one of their rules was that, if you were looking in the mirror, for example, and you might see a gray hair, and then you'd be tempted to pull it out. Well, that would be considered work, okay? If you had false teeth, you shouldn't wear your false teeth that day, because if you wore your false teeth that way and they fell out, you'd be tempted to pick them up, and that would be work. You couldn't carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath. You could wear one, okay? But if you wanted to get, you know, you could wear one. But I mean, if you wanted to get your handkerchief downstairs, you had to wear the handkerchief, then walk downstairs. And then you could untie it, but you couldn't carry it downstairs because that'd be work. Did you know you couldn't travel on the Sabbath? This is another one of those things. Your journey was limited to 1,000 yards. I may sound like a lot of yards, but most places you and I go are a lot longer than 1,000 yards away. But you could go 1,000 yards. So to get around that, the only way to get around that was you could take a rope, you know, attached to your house, and you could tie it out 1,000 yards. And now the end of that rope would be considered part of your house, and then you could get an extra 1,000 yards. Okay. Okay, but other than that, you didn't want to be out there walking because it'd be considered work. You could spit on the Sabbath. Well, the men probably, the ladies don't spit, right? Okay, you could spit on the Sabbath, but you had to be very careful where you spit. Because if it went into the dirt and you started taking your sandal and you started, you know, rubbing it out because there it was lying in the dirt, you could be accused of cultivating the soil. And if you're cultivating the soil, guess what you're doing? You're working, that's right. So your spirituality could be determined by where you're spitting. Okay. Okay. So, by popular consent, good Jewish people, good religious Jewish people, were considered list keepers. They were considered list keepers, and even better yet, they were list givers. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders in our text today, they were the champion list givers. Look at our story here today. We got a guy who's been a paralytic for 38 years. And all of a sudden he's walking and he is carrying his mat or his bed underneath his arms. And he's not like this, he's got a little extra spring in his step because he hasn't done it in a while. He hasn't been paralyzed for like 38 years. And then he hears this voice. Hey, what are you doing with your bed? Don't you know that's illegal? And he goes, well, yes, you see, but I've just been healed. I was down at the pool of Bethesda, and you know, I've been crippled for 38 years, and you know, I was lying next to the pool, and a man came up to me and said to me, "Do you want to get well?" So I told him I did. He told me to stand, and all of a sudden I found that my legs had strengthened. I can't tell you how great it felt. And look, now I'm walking. And then guy would respond, "Listen, fella, I don't want to hear about your medical record. The fact is you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law and you're in big trouble." Now, does that conversation sound kind of absurd? Does it? Well, that's what happened. Here in verse 9, "At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath." Verse 10, "And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But the man replied, 'The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk.' So they ask him in verse 12, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?'" You know what? They didn't even want to know about his healing. All they wanted to know was, who's the guy who told you to pick up your mat and walk? You know something? These are hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people. These are hard-hearted people. And I don't know if you've ever heard this term. They had what you call the spirit of legalism. The spirit of legalism. So they start persecuting this guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And then when they got done with him, you know what they did? They started concentrating on the guy who healed them, and that would be Jesus. They started concentrating on Jesus because he healed the man on the Sabbath. How dare he heal the man on the Sabbath? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, they had no joy over this miracle. No joy over this miracle. Well, you know what? What's it got to do with us? Well, as a church people, we need to make sure that we don't add on extra biblical requirements so that we can judge other people and set our own standards of spirituality. Do you know what I'm talking about? Add extra stuff. Guess what the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they did. That's what they did. That's why we don't have rules about you, how you have to dress when you come in and how fast you can walk. And we could just go on and on with our list. Create our list so we can judge everybody else. Well, that's what the Pharisees, the religious guys, were doing. Why were they like that? Why were they like that? That's the question today. There's a guy named Donald G. Barnhouse. This is what he said. He said, why all the viciousness? Why this desire to destroy the meek and the lowly Jesus? Why this murderous attempt to do away with God? And then he said, the answer is here in the Sabbath question. The answer is here in the Sabbath question. Listen to this. They wanted rules. They didn't want God's grace. They wanted rules. They didn't want God's grace. They wanted human merit. They didn't want the simplicity of a divine pardon from God. They wanted to do something for themselves. Now, as God's people, if you're redeemed, as believers, we know we're saved by grace. That's God doing something in our lives. That's what grace is. We know we're saved by grace. But you know what? There is a human tendency of wanting to do for ourselves. There just is. You know, the great American experiment. And we do something for ourselves. We need to be careful. We need to be careful we don't create a list-giving, list-keeping Christianity. We don't want to create a list-giving, list-keeping Christianity that's far from the grace of God under which we entered into this relationship with Jesus. Well, in the text here, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, demanded to know who healed the paralytic. That was verse 12. You know, and quite honestly, verse 13, he tells them. He says he had no idea who it was. And it explains in that verse for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And it says that, you know, listen to this. I think this is interesting. Verse 14, later, Jesus found him at the temple. That means he went looking for him and said to him, see, you're well again, he said. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you, implying that maybe his paralysis had to do with past sin. But then look at verse 15. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. I picture him going to the Jewish leaders and saying, oh, it was him, that guy over there. That's kind of what I picture. I don't know if that's right or not. But the text says in verses 13 to 16 there that they began to persecute Jesus. I believe that persecute Jesus, they don't fill in all the blanks. I believe there was a verbal barrage on Jesus. Because what he was doing on the Sabbath, verse 16 says the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And then verse 17 has Jesus making a defense. Well, I think there was a whole lot of words thrown out there that you and I don't have in the text here because it just simply wasn't recorded. I believe there was a verbal barrage on Jesus condemning him. How dare you heal this man on the Sabbath? No good Jew would. You understand. He was caught. And Jesus was caught. You know, Jesus was not caught unaware. Okay. I think he expected this attack to come. He expected this attack to come. He wasn't surprised. He understood the heart. And listen to his response in verse 17. So they attack him. They attack him verbally. In verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work. To this very day, I too am working. My Father is always at his work. To this very day, and I too am working. You know what? That statement might have been accepted by the rabbis except for one thing. He called God his Father. He said, my Father. In those days, you didn't refer to God as your personal Father. You just didn't. So the Pharisees' response to Jesus was this deep, lasting hatred. And verse 18 explains why. Okay. Verse 18 explains why. He says, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only is he breaking the Sabbath, it says, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So when he said that, that was blasphemy. He's calling himself God. So at that point, they think it's their duty to kill him. And they want to kill him. And all of that started why? It all started because he healed the paralytic on the Sabbath. So that just begs a question today. What's the Sabbath all about? What's the Sabbath all about? Well, the legalist in our text here had missed the whole point of the Sabbath. A key insight into the Sabbath comes from the first and second chapters of Genesis. The first and second chapters of Genesis tell us this, that God created the earth and the heavens in 6 days. And then it says that on the seventh day, you know what he did on the seventh day? It says he rested. Those first 6 days when he was creating everything, it says, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And then the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. That was all after he created the light, the sky, the land, the lights in the sky, talking about the moon and the stars and the living creatures in the water and on the earth. You know, let the land have living creatures. After all 6 days, and there was evening and there was morning. But you know what? There was no mention of evening and morning on the seventh day. That was the day of rest. There was no mention of evening and morning on the seventh day. God would rest from then on. He would rest from then on. God entered into his Sabbath rest. And I want to tell you today, he's still at rest. He's still at rest. He didn't create anything more there. He's still at rest even while he upholds the earth by his power. That's what Colossians 1:17 says. God, on the seventh day, God rested from his works, but at the same time, he still is upholding the earth by his power. So what am I trying to say? I'm just saying that God works, yet at the same time he remains in his Sabbath rest. God's at complete rest even while he holds the universe together, you know. Physics, you know. Later on, he's going to give the law at Mount Sinai through Moses. And when he does, he's going to institute the Sabbath. It's going to be one of the Ten Commandments for the people. He's going to institute the Sabbath as a reflection of his Sabbath rest. He's going to give them the Sabbath for their own good. The Sabbath's purpose was, people weren't supposed to work that day, okay? They were supposed to recognize how God worked for 6 days in creation, and then he rested. The Sabbath was for the people's own good. It was to help the people elevate their lives. Basically, they were supposed to set aside time to practice the Sabbath rest mentioned in Genesis. You can work all week, but on the Sabbath, you don't work. Just like God rested on the seventh day, they were supposed to rest. But it also did something else. It was a reflection of that, but it also foreshadowed another Sabbath rest that was coming. It also foreshadowed another Sabbath rest that awaited them. It would be a rest in Christ Jesus. The Sabbath was supposed to be a time of celebration. Just think about it. Men worked 6 days, just like God worked 6 days in creation. But on the seventh day, he was free to rest. What was he doing on that seventh day when he was free to rest? He was thinking about God. Focusing on God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They were to celebrate his presence, celebrate his power, celebrate his majesty. So the Sabbath for God's people was supposed to be a time of joy. It was kind of a reflection of how God created and then he rested. But when Christ came, that shadow or that reflection was no longer needed. It wasn't needed anymore. No. When Christ came, the shadow or reflection of that rest was no longer needed. Christ came, God came in the flesh. No longer needed. I don't relate that to you that, you know, you were all young at one time, just like me. And remember your first girlfriend or your first boyfriend, and you were in love, and you said to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you said, "Can I have a picture?" And they gave you a picture, and you looked at that picture, and then when she went home and or you went home and you took your picture and you weren't together, but you had the picture, and you would just look at that picture. You know, I do that all the time. And if you were really lucky, you know what happened? You got married. You got married. Now, as beautiful as that picture was, you didn't need it in the same way anymore, did you? That picture now would be incomplete or unsatisfying. Well, why? Because, well, when the reality came, you know, you walked down the aisle and you got married, okay, you really didn't have the same kind of need for that picture. At least why it's not on the same level. You didn't have as much need for that picture anymore. And if you can't relate to that illustration, just think of you're a guy and you got a picture of a car you want. Oh, isn't it so much better the day you actually get the car, though, than on the picture? If maybe you can relate to that. Well, you know what? When Jesus came, you know what he became? He became our Sabbath rest. Yeah, for the Israelites, the Jewish people, yeah, they worked 6 days and then they had the Sabbath. Don't work on that day. And yes, it was good. Please reflect. Please think about God. But when Jesus came, he became our Sabbath rest. That reality did away with the need for the Old Testament Sabbath. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. This is Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rest from their works, just as God did from his. That's Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. You should read the whole chapter, but one more time. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Who are the people of God, by the way? The people who accept and receive Jesus and what he did for them, paying for the penalty of the sins for their sins on the cross. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, God's people, for anyone who enters into that rest also rest from their works, just as God did from his. I want to tell you right now, God has ceased from his works, and so do we when we rest in Jesus. You're not working your way to heaven anymore, if you were. God ceased from his works, and so do we when we rest in Jesus. God has rested in what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." God rested in what Jesus did, and so do we. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we enter into that Sabbath rest. Illustrate that for me, Pastor. I will. Okay. The Apostle Paul, He's writing to the church of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In that church, people were judging each other. Remember the list giving? They were making judgments. He writes, chapter 2, 16, 17, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival." So you know they're judging each other, the list, remember the list, based on what people eat, drink, or what religious festivals they're keeping. He says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, listen to this, or a Sabbath rest. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Wow. So all of those things, what you eat, what you drink, the religious things, the new moon celebration, the Sabbath, those were a shadow of things that were to come. Paul told the Colossians that reality was found in Christ. Chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:1. You know, God spoke to the people through the prophets and the Son. You know, point is there is no longer any need to observe the Old Testament Sabbath. That need was removed when Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross. You know why? Because now when we put our faith in Him, we rest in Him. You know what? We rest in Him, and we rest in Him just on Sunday. No. We rest in Jesus every day. When He died on the cross, that's where we find our rest. We rest in Him, and we rest in Him every day. So you got this conflict in the text here, but it was all about the Sabbath. And for Christians, we find our Sabbath rest in Jesus. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, where does Sunday fit into all of this? Where does Sunday fit into all of this? We call it the Lord's Day, right? It's the first day of the week. I want you to know that it has no intrinsic or direct relationship to the Jewish Sabbath. It's not the same thing. The Lord's Day is not the same thing as the Sabbath, okay? God has set aside the seventh day as a day of rest. We see in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit set apart a special day, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, for God's church. What happened on the first day of the week? I want to tell you this. On Sunday, the Lord rose. He rose. He lives. The Lord rose on the first day of the week. On that same day of the week, you know what else? He ascended into heaven. Ascended into heaven to end His earthly life. That was after appearing to people for 40 days. But nonetheless, He did it on the first day of the week. Speaking to Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week, this is John 20, verse 1, Jesus says, Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So He tells Mary Magdalene, go tell all the apostles that. It was on a Sunday that Jesus first appeared to His disciples. Remember, He off the cross into the tomb, and then He appeared to His disciples. That happened on a Sunday. It was on a Sunday that He broke bread with His disciples after the resurrection. It was on the Sunday that he gave them a fuller understanding and taught them the Scriptures. It was on a Sunday that He commissioned His disciples to take the gospel message to all the world, to all Judea, Samaria. It was on a Sunday that He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then later on, further into the book of Acts, on a Sunday, 7 weeks after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended on the church at Pentecost. And it was on Sunday that Paul preached to a bunch of believers gathered for worship, as was their custom. That's recorded in Acts 20, verse 7. Okay. That's that time when he was preaching and that the guy Eutychus fell on the window upstairs. He fell down a couple floors. You know what? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Sunday was established by Paul as the day each Corinthian believer was to partake of celebration. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul established Sunday as the day that they were to set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income, he said. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving up so that when I come, he said, no collection will have to be made. So he established Sunday as that day. And another thing that happened on a Sunday. Lastly on a Sunday, the Lord Jesus appeared to John on the island of Patmos. And he gave him this great unveiling of himself in the book of Revelation, where he's in heavenly glory. But in all of that, you know what Sunday is? Sunday's the day that Jesus was resurrected. Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So it's just the proper day for believers to gather corporately and to work and to worship. Gather corporately and to worship. Do you know who Dr. James Boyce is? Okay, he's a pastor, scholar, and James Boyce says this. He says, everything we do in church on this day is based on those 11 great events, the ones I just mentioned. Okay, the ones we just considered. These are the gathering together, he says, the reading, the interpretation of the scriptures, the preaching, the teaching of the word, the collection of the offerings, the observance of communion. And he says, and above all, the remembrance and worship of the one who died for us and rose again. Above all, the remembrance and worship of the one who died for us and rose again. And then Boyce said, we do not do these things by accident or by whim. That's God's pattern. That is God's pattern. So, all of that being said, that ought to dramatically affect how you and I approach the Lord's Day. It just should. It should affect how we approach the Lord's Day. It's easy to look at this text today and to beat up the religious leaders, to beat up the Pharisees. But how do we regard our day of religious observance? How do we regard our day of religious observance? Easy to beat up on them. But as Christians, we don't observe the Sabbath. But we do celebrate the Lord's Day. We celebrate the Lord's Day, God's finished work in Jesus. And when we gather on a Sunday, it should be a time of joy. It should be a time of joy. It should be a time where we express our joy at Jesus' resurrection and we celebrate that. Because if he rose, guess what? So will we. When we gather on a Sunday, it should not be a day where everybody comes in and we all got these long faces. Now, to be sure, we gather on a Sunday. There are times when we come and we bring our burdens, and we should, and we minister to each other, okay? But overall, the experience on a Sunday should be a time of joy, time of joy and rejoicing. Along with celebration, the Lord's Day, that's today, it's also a day of activity. It's not a do-nothing day. It's a day of rejoicing, and it's also a day of activity. It's not a day where we just passively rest. Another guy, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, put it this way. He said, the Lord's Day is not a day of selfish entertainment or amusement. I'm going to say it one more time. The Lord's Day is not a day for selfish entertainment or amusement. It is not a day for idleness and rest. This is what he said. Its privileges should be and will be preserved by all who delight to do his will. He says it becomes an opportunity for many who are held by secular work during the 6 days of the week to offer the fullest service of prayer, worship, and testimony which belong to the Lord. Put it in my words, basically he said it should be a day where you work those, you have to work those 6 days, but you come together on Sunday and you come together for a time of prayer, you come together for a time of worship, and you give testimony. Give testimony that you belong to God and what God did in your life that week. Schaefer went on to say the instructed Christian, you know what the instructed Christian is? That's the person who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You're an instructed Christian. You're supposed to profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior because he paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. You're supposed to say, I'm going to follow him. And then you're supposed to learn more about him through his word. And just to grow in Christ. That's the instructed Christian. Well, Schaefer said the instructed Christian no longer labors to be accepted by God. We don't labor now to be accepted by God, by which we were under obligation under the Old Testament law. That's what the Jews did. They had to follow all the Old Testament law to please God. Well, we don't have to do that anymore. The instructed Christian doesn't do that anymore. We're not under the obligation of the law to prove ourselves because we've been accepted by grace from God, who labors to glorify his Lord, we're supposed to labor to glorify our Lord who saves us. And our Lord who saved us, guess what? He has ceased from his works. He has ceased from his works, but at the same time, he's active. He's working out he is working in his power and in the energy of the Spirit. I told you, Colossians 1:17, he's still holding the universe. He holds everything together, it says. He's resting, but at the same time, he still works. Now, why do I say all that? We may need to rest on Sunday. You may have a frantic schedule during the week. One sermon I preached, I remember one year I told people, listen, if you're tired and you need to sleep, go ahead and do it. And so one guy in the back, he did. And then my kids laughed to this day. He took me at my word. He just snored away. Nah, you might have worked hard all week. You might need to rest on Sunday because of that work schedule. Those other 6 days. But that should not be at the expense of an active, holy service on the Lord's Day. It should be a day filled with activity as we teach, as we minister to each other, as we give testimony and maybe witness to other people. You maybe invite somebody to church. I want you to come to church. Come, no, just come with me. Sit next to me in church. Come on, I'll be with you. You know, yeah. No, it's a day where we do stuff. It's a day where we teach each other, we minister to each other, we witness. That means share God's word with somebody. And you know what else? We rejoice. We rejoice. So yes, might be a busy week and you might need to rest on Sunday, but we do all that stuff too. We rest while we work. And oh, what joy that work should be. Well, Jesus' attitude toward and use of the Sabbath here teaches us something. It teaches us what to emphasize in our spiritual lives. You look at this text here. Legalists do not celebrate. You know the list? The long list? Legalists do not celebrate. You know what they do? They observe. Here's the list. Do all that. And don't get it wrong. No, legalists don't celebrate. They observe. That's why in the text here, the Pharisees did not rejoice at God's overflowing grace. You know, God working in somebody's life. He certainly worked in that paralytic's life. He ministered grace, worked in the paralytic's life, and he did it on the Sabbath. He did it on the Sabbath. Wow. And they persecuted him. You know why they persecuted him? Because he violated something on their list. How dare he heal a guy from paralysis on the Sabbath. He violated something on their list. The gospel for them was this: for God so loved the world that he gave a list that whoever might do the things on that list might have eternal life. Jesus said, no. Jesus disagreed. Jesus said, no, it's a day to minister. You can rest, but it's a day to minister. What a privilege it is for us as Christians to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. You know what I love about our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ? It's our Sabbath rest, and it's every day. It's not just Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, it's the Lord's Day. We have a Sabbath rest in Jesus every day. If you're in Jesus, you have Sabbath rest every day, even if you're out there working. Jesus Christ living in our hearts, he is that rest. When we come on the Lord's Day rejoicing in the wondrous realities of that rest, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do that. We come rejoicing in the realities of the rest that we have in Jesus. And you know what we do next? Then we work. Yeah, we do. We rejoice in the wondrous realities that we have in Jesus, the rest we have in him, because we know what our destiny is someday, right? We know we're going to heaven someday. I mean, that ought to take a little pressure off of life, that even if you die, you go to heaven. I mean, I think that's a good thing. So we rejoice in that reality, and then we get to work. We come in on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We rejoice in the Lord. We fill up. Okay, remember the teaching and the praying and the ministering to each other and maybe witnessing to somebody. And you know, we come and we fill up on a Sunday, then we go out and we get to work. We fill up and we go out. That's why Jesus said in verse 17 of our text here, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. My Father's always at work to this very day, and I too am working. He was an example for us. Our Lord Jesus is at Sabbath rest, but he is working. Our Lord Jesus is at Sabbath rest, but he is working. And you and I are to be working and laboring for him. Many of these wonderful realities, the bounding joy we have, and the holy sense of celebration, they're ours. You know, and the prayer today would be that they just keep increasing. May all these wonderful realities, the bounding sense of joy, and the holy sense of celebration we have, may it just keep increasing, excuse me, so that you and I can be witnesses to the world. So that you and I can be witness to the world, a balm to our own souls, a balm to the souls of others, and that we can be used as vehicles to the glory of God. All of that because you and I have a Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus. May God bless you this day and every day.